Brilliant. Well, good morning once again. It's really great to be back with you at St. Mary's and to have the chance to speak to you from these really amazing passages that we've been looking at this morning already. Today is the last sermon, I think, in our series on questions that Jesus asked. And so this morning we're going to be thinking about the question that Jesus asks the mother of Zebedee and her two sons in this gospel passage. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? But as I was reading this passage and I was looking at the confidence that this mum has in her two sons, I was reminded of a time in my life when perhaps I was a little bit overconfident. I don't know if any of you have had these times where you feel very confident in your own ability and at some point it all comes tumbling down and falling apart. And the time was summer 2011. I had just finished my undergraduate degree. I'd passed the exams that I was really nervous about, and I felt on top of the world. And I thought I was going to go out and change the world. And over the summer holidays, before I started my first job, I had been given a place to go to China, to Beijing, to teach English for 8 weeks on a set of camps that were taking place. And the idea was that this was a mission trip. We weren't allowed to say to anybody it was a mission trip, but with some other students from the university that I was at, we all went out together and we were going to teach English lessons, but we were going to try and drop in hints every now and again that we were Christians and tell the children that were in our classes a little bit about Jesus. So it was very naughty, completely against the law, but this is what I decided to do after I graduated university. And as I boarded the flight at Heathrow Airport, I felt like I was ready to convert the whole of Beijing to come and know Jesus. I was full of confidence. I felt that I was really enthusiastic and my enthusiasm could win over everybody in my class instantly on day one. I had the most amazing lesson plans that told the children parables and different stories, and I was going to try and drag them in to the Bible that way. I had a supply of post-it notes. You know, post-it notes are essential for any missionary activity, and I had all sorts of different post-it notes in many different colors. And to be honest, as I got on the flight with my overloaded rucksack that day in July, in 2011, I felt very confident in my own abilities. I felt very confident that I could bring many people to come to know Jesus. But sadly, as I had become very confident in myself, I think that I had actually forgotten to include God in any of my preparation or in any of my plans. I hadn't really prayed about the trip. I hadn't really asked God to help me in any of the planning. I just decided that all I needed was myself, my enthusiasm, and my post-it notes. So I've got onto the plane feeling extremely confident. And as I was reading this passage that comes from the Gospel of Matthew, I saw that this mum also has a lot of confidence in her two sons as well. She comes to Jesus and asks Jesus if her two sons, James and John, can sit at Jesus' left and right-hand side in his kingdom. And I've got to be honest that I have an idea of The Apprentice when I'm reading this passage. I don't know if any of you have been watching The Apprentice. It's the next best thing now that Bake Off has finished. But normally in The Apprentice, it's a very long, drawn-out job interview. And you see Sir Lord Sugar, or whatever he's called these days, sat in the middle. And he is the most important person in the process. He has the power to fire people and ultimately to hire people. And sat either side of Lord Sugar, there are two aides. They are Karen and Claude. And I get the impression in this picture that this mum thinks that her sons can be to the left and the right of Jesus, just like Karen and Claude sit to the left and right of Lord Sugar. And it might help you to know that within the group of 12 disciples, there was actually a smaller group of three, which included James and John, and also Peter. James, John, and Peter were all present together on Mount Tabor when Jesus was transfigured and they saw Jesus in all their glory. So just like on The Apprentice and you get down to the final three and they're all squabbling about who should actually be the one that wins the competition, there seems to be a sense that this intimate group of three within the disciples, that they're worried about who is going to be in control. And it seems especially this mum is worried that Peter could trump one of her sons. He could be the one that's on the left or right, and one of them would miss out if she didn't go and speak to Jesus and ask this favor. And so this morning, what I want to do as we unpack this passage is look a little bit about what this mum and her sons were thinking, then move on to what Jesus has to say, and then finally think about how that applies to us today. So that's kind of the journey that we're going on. But as we look at James and John and we look at their mum, I know that as we look at this passage today, we might think, wow, how embarrassing that this mum went and asked Jesus this question. But actually, I can relate to her and I can relate to what's going on. If you trace the story of Jesus through the Bible, we are coming up to Christmas soon, and we see that at Christmas, Jesus was born, and there was a lot of excitement that surrounded his birth. But then for around 30 years, nothing really happened in the life of Jesus. Everything went very quietly, and around the age of 30, he started his ministry. And James and John, they'd been gathered up into the group of people that were following Jesus, and they were seeing him do all sorts of amazing things. He was doing miracles, he was healing people. People were coming from miles and miles around to listen to him preach about the kingdom of God. And slowly but surely, people were beginning to suspect that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the one who was going to overthrow the occupying Roman forces, and he was the one that was going to bring liberation for all of the people in Palestine. He was the one that was going to completely change the circumstances of the people that were living in this area. So in some ways, it's not really surprising that James and John wanted to latch on to Jesus. I mean, he seemed to be going from strength to strength to strength to strength. His fame was increasing. He was getting more and more famous. It was like the graph of his popularity was just going up and up and up. Of course they wanted to be associated with him. Of course they wanted to be famous just like him. They wanted to share in some of the glory and some of the fame that they thought Jesus would have. And like I began to talk to you a little bit about earlier, when I went to China, I think probably I was a little bit like James and John. I wanted some glory. I wanted some excitement. I wanted to be the one that changed the people that I was meeting with, to change their lives, but actually reflected really well on me. And I've got to be honest, when I got off the plane in Beijing and I was met by the people that were helping us on the Chinese side, they met me and they told me that I was going to be the leader of the team of other students that were going to teach. And I don't think that did anything at all for my ego at all. I was given the title director. How impressive does that sound? So I was the director of the Chinese camp. But actually, in all of this, I'd forgotten God. In all of this, I had become extremely confident, and I think I was just looking for my own glory, like James and John. There was no place really for Jesus in this mission trip, which is ironic because the whole trip was actually about sharing Jesus with the people that we were meeting in Beijing. Well, let's move on to look at how Jesus responds to this question, to this asking for a favor, and see what he says. Jesus responds with the question, can you drink the cup I am going to drink? Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? You see, in some ways, James and John and their mom, they weren't really on the wrong lines. They were actually latching onto something which was correct and right. Because today, Jesus is glorified. We've been singing to him this morning. He is the one who is glorified and enthroned in heaven, and he will be there forever and ever. And one day, when we get to heaven, we will sing and we will praise him forever and ever. We didn't say the Gloria in the service, but in the earlier service, we said the Gloria. And in the Gloria, it says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He deserves to be glorified. And so James, John, and their mum, they have latched onto something which is kind of correct in their thinking. Jesus is going to be glorified. He is the Messiah, the one who is going to change the world. But sadly, and perhaps unsurprisingly, because they didn't have the benefit of hindsight like we do, James, John, and their mum, they didn't know that in order for Jesus to be glorified, he had to go through the most horrendous and painful death. At the moment, in this passage, in chapter 20, we read about this request, and Jesus hasn't really talked a huge amount about his death. But just one chapter later, in chapter 21, Jesus starts the journey into Jerusalem, a journey which will ultimately lead him to his death. And this idea of a cup of suffering, a cup that he will drink, picks up on the imagery that we find in Ezekiel and also Isaiah. This will be a cup of suffering, a cup of pain, and a cup of hurt that Jesus will drink. And over the summer, I had the amazing opportunity to go to the Holy Land and to visit Israel. And one of the things we did on our last day was we started just outside Jerusalem in Bethany, and we walked down the mountain into Jerusalem. We stopped at the place where everybody would have celebrated Jesus entering Jerusalem, which we remember on Palm Sunday. And it was exciting and it was thrilling to sing songs and to celebrate that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming into the world. He had arrived. But as we went on through the journey, as we wound into the tiny, windy streets at the heart of Jerusalem, we came to the place where Jesus was trialed. We came to the place where Jesus was abandoned by Peter and his other disciples. We came to the place where the crowd shouted out, "Crucify him." Eventually, we came to the rock where it's believed that Jesus was crucified. And as I knelt down and as I touched that rock in the Church of the Resurrection, I couldn't believe how awful it must have been for Jesus to walk that walk, to come into Jerusalem and celebrate being the Messiah, but just a few days later to be crucified in such an awful way, to take the pain and the sin of the whole world upon them. Jesus talks of a topsy-turvy kingdom, a kingdom in which those that serve and those that give their lives for others are the ones that are glorified. But yet in this passage, James, John, and their mum, they don't understand this. In verse 22, when Jesus asked them, "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" they answer, "Yes, we can drink the cup." They thought that they could take upon themselves all the sin, all the shame, all the hurt, the anger, the bitterness, everything that Jesus took upon him on the cross. And I wonder, just a short time later, as these two sons and their mum heard all about Jesus hanging on the cross, as they saw him abandoned and whipped, as they saw him betrayed and treated like he was a criminal, would they still have answered yes to that question? Would they still have said, "Yes, we can drink the cup of suffering, Jesus, that you are going to drink"? I wonder if this mum would still have come to Jesus if she knew what exactly this cup of suffering entailed and still asked for her sons to be seated at the left and the right-hand side of Jesus in his kingdom, if she only knew what Jesus was going to face in such a short time. As these people stood looking at the cross, hearing the stories about what had happened to Jesus, I wonder if they had a moment of realization, a moment where they realized that they weren't Jesus and they couldn't drink this cup. I wonder if they realized that they weren't God, but they had a lot of confidence in themselves, which was maybe misplaced. As I was coming to the end of my 8 weeks in my time in China, the confidence that I once had as I got onto the flight started to evaporate. And eventually it got to the point on the last night that we met together as a team of teachers to pray for the work that we were doing, when I just couldn't hold together my emotions anymore. I looked around at the circle of people who were praying and heard one after one the teachers telling about how they tried so hard to bring Jesus into their lessons. They tried so hard to share the gospel with the people that they were meeting with. But there was no take-up. People just weren't interested. People didn't care. People weren't interested in anything that they had to say. And suddenly I realized that actually we'd come to China on an 8-week mission trip, and we were coming to the end of 8 weeks, and we'd barely had the chance to even talk about Jesus once. And so I managed to keep things together in the team prayer meeting and kind of, I don't know, said one of those things that we always say in meetings, "It'll be all right, trust God," and pretended that I needed to go for a shower. It was about midnight at this point, so I took myself off to the shower block, and the showers weren't very nice. It wasn't the most hygienic bathrooms that we were given to live in, so I don't know why anyone wants to go to shower, especially at midnight, because there are actually some toads that lived in the shower block. But I decided that I was going to go to the shower block, so I went into the cubicle, and I turned the shower. It was quite a big cubicle, so I turned the shower on at one end and just sat on the floor in my clothes at the end, other end, getting splashed by the water, but I didn't care. And away from the rest of my team, I just sat there and I cried and I cried and I cried because I felt like the 8 weeks that we'd spent in China had been completely pointless. I had come full of enthusiasm and full of confidence with my post-it notes and lesson plans and all the exciting things I thought that would be really helpful in this mission trip. And actually, none of it had been any use at all. And in that moment, just like I think James and John and their mum would have realized that they weren't Jesus and they couldn't drink this cup, I realized in that moment, sat in the shower, that I was not Jesus either. I was not God, but I had been making myself God. I had decided that it was all about me, and I was the one who could change this school and change Beijing and change the whole of China. But actually, I'd been so foolish and so silly. I hadn't included Jesus in any of my plans, any of my preparations. He was just an add-on to this trip. And so that evening, as I sat there in the shower, me and God did business. I surrendered my life to him again. I surrendered to him the trip we were on. And I put my life in God's hand again and said to him, God, I am not God. I am just your servant. Use me in whatever way you want. I want to finish this morning by quickly thinking about how this passage might apply to us today. And as I've just probably shared with you, I can see myself quite obviously in the characters of James and John. It's so easy, isn't it, to be confident in our own abilities and to slip into thinking that everything hangs on us. It's not wrong to have ambition, and it's not wrong to want to do great things for God. But I think what's dangerous is when sometimes we make ourselves God and we think that everything we have to do rests on us. We don't include God in our plans and in our preparations. We think that we can make our church a great church because it's got people like us in it. We don't look at God and we don't involve God in it. We think that we can change Ely because we're in Ely and we're great people to change this place. But often we don't include God in those things. Just to give you a really recent example for me, just to show how I'm preaching to myself just as much as you. Even this morning as I found myself eating breakfast and thinking, oh my word, church starts in just over an hour, I need to go and preach. I found myself again surrendering these words to God, surrendering what I'd prepared to God and saying to God, God, it's not about me, it's about you. Please shine through what I say. Please make this about you and not about me. Jesus is not looking for superheroes. He's not looking for celebrities who have all the glory and all of the pride that this world might give to them. Instead, this passage challenges us that Jesus is looking for, in verse 26, servants. Or in verse 27, he wants people who are slaves. He wants people who will put aside themselves and put Jesus first and serve him to the bitter end, just like we see Stephen doing in the passage that we had read to us from Acts this morning. And it's interesting that we should read about Jackie Pollinger this morning. One of the things that I love in the story of Jackie Pollinger that I can really resonate is that Jackie Pollinger felt the call to get on a boat and to only get off when God told her to. And she ended up in Hong Kong. And she started off doing the most amazing work, working with drug addicts in what was called the Forbidden City. But actually, as Jackie heard from friends back at home, friends who had not probably followed the call on her life and were staying at home in England, she heard all about their lifestyle and the way that their lives were taken up by going to nice dinner parties and doing really fun and pleasant things, where Jackie was exhausted and trying to carry on with the work God had called her to do, but was just feeling really tired and fed up with what she was doing. But actually, because Jackie took on the place and the role of a servant, because she heard that call of God, God was able to do something amazing and really powerful in her life. And the work of the St. Stephen Society in Hong Kong today is testimony to how the servant attitude of Jackie Pollinger was used and honored by God. And just like Jackie, And just like the many saints that have gone before us, like Stephen in the passage of Acts, we are all called as well to put aside our egos, to put aside our desire for glory, and to put Jesus first, to become like servants and to become like slaves. And often that can feel like something that's not very pleasant or not very exciting. It can feel it's not a very nice experience to become a servant or to become a slave. But actually in my own life, I found that it's when I make God God, when I put him first and realize that I'm not God, that he is able to work in the most amazing and powerful ways. Ways that I would never be able to do things if it were me that was in charge, if I was God. And going back to China, I finally left the shower block at something like 1 a.m. and went back to my dorm and snuck into bed where everybody else was fast asleep. And I slept like a baby that night. I don't know what happened. All through the rest of the trip, we'd been sleeping on kind of hard wooden beds. There was no mattress, so I'd slept really badly. But that night, I slept really well. And the next morning, I woke up, and I just felt tired. I remembered the experience in the shower last night, and I said to God as I woke up this morning, God, I really don't want to be here today, but there's just one day left. So help me to do whatever you want me to do today. Help me to serve you in whatever way I can. And I'm sorry again for not including you in this trip. And we set off on our day and nothing spectacular really happened in anything that we did. But that afternoon, in the final activity of the English camp that I was teaching on, we held a ceilidh, a Scottish dance, to teach the children the wonderful heritage we have in the UK of Scottish dancing. And as many of you, I'm sure, will know, there's lots of fun in Scottish dancing because quite often people go wrong, and there's lots of laughter, there's lots of joy, lots of sweat as well, but that's all part of the kind of experience. And to be honest, there was no chance in a ceilidh to tell anybody about Jesus, no chance at all to drop any hints that we were Christians, no chance at all to start up a conversation with any of the children because they were too busy focusing on what step came next. But amazingly, as we came to the end of that ceilidh, as we'd laughed and we joked and we'd sweated together, there was a time of just real openness and time to chat with each other. And in that time, I had the amazing privilege, almost by accident, of talking to two children about my faith. They just came up to me and said, "Teacher, it's the last day, tell us more about Jesus." And we talked and we prayed. And I remember going back to my dorm at the end of that day thinking, wow, God, that was worthwhile coming to China for, even if it was just that conversation. Those 8 weeks have been so worthwhile. But amazingly, God used me in a moment where I wasn't full of myself, where I was exhausted, where my ego had gone, where I felt like a complete failure. He used me in that moment to speak to him, to speak about him to the people that I was meeting. And so as we finish reflecting on this passage today, as we think about the question, can you drink the cup I am going to drink? I want to encourage us that the answer is no. We can't drink the cup that Jesus has drunk for each of us here. We can't hold the weight of the whole world upon us. But we know Jesus can. And so even though it might seem menial, it might not seem great to be the servant of somebody, I want to suggest that being the servant of Jesus is the best and most privileged position that any of us could ever take up. And knowing Jesus is in control of our lives, our world, our families, our workplaces, everything that's important to us will help us, I think, to be able to serve him in the strength of the Lord and not in our strength. Can I invite you to stand? And I just want to pray for us at the end of this sermon. And I want to leave a short space in case there's anything that God might want to say to you or to speak to you about this morning. So maybe let's just be quiet for a moment. It might help you to put your hands out as if you're receiving a gift, as if you're receiving something from God. But let's just be still for a moment, and then I'll pray and ask that God would speak to us before we carry on worshiping together. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? Jesus, we thank you so much that you are today glorified and you sit at the right hand of the Father. We thank you so much that we can come before you and worship you and give you the praise and the honor and the glory that you deserve. But Father, we are sorry for the times when we don't choose to glorify you in our lives. We're sorry for the times when, perhaps like the people we read about in this passage, we decide to make ourselves God, and we try to hold the weight of the world on our shoulders, thinking that we know best and that we can do things best. Father, this morning we want to say that we are sorry, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come now and fill each of us afresh. Help us, Jesus, to see you in your glory, and help us to enjoy serving you in this life. Help us this morning to remember, Lord, that even when we are weak and powerless and we feel a little bit useless about ourselves, you are in control, and that's when you love to use us. Amen. Can I invite you to remain standing? We're going to sing a song of response now. And the song that we've chosen to respond with is Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. And I love this song because it talks about our foolish ways. And as I was sharing in China, I quite often am a little bit foolish in the way that I put myself in control. Even this morning, I was worried about coming to preach because I thought it was all about me and I hadn't included God. And I feel that's the lesson in my life that I learned time and time again. But this song is really a prayer that we would repent of our foolish ways and that actually God would reclothe us in our rightful mind and that we would find a place to serve him. So we're going to sing this song together, but I almost want to ask you to use it as a time of reflection and a prayer to reflect on what I've said and also what our lives might entail in the week ahead.